You know, while y'all are flipping there, I want to ask the men a question. Women, I don't need your answers. Okay? Because we all know men are from earth and women aren't, right? Okay. Now, if you dust and the dishes are done, the floors are swept, and the laundry is done, is not the house clean? All right. Thank you, men. This is an ongoing discussion that my wife and I have. Apparently, just because the floors are swept, the dishes are done, the laundry's done, that does not mean that the house is clean. I thought it was. Apparently, it's just picked up. I didn't know if it was an ongoing discussion in your house. It is in ours. And it's one that I currently am losing consistently week after week. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 says this. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she had learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. She kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, because she is a sinner. Father, I thank you for your people here this morning, Lord, and I'm asking, Lord, that you would bless this word here this morning. Father, I don't want to speak, Lord, of men's wisdom, but Lord, I want to speak of the wisdom of heaven here this morning, Lord, to your people. Give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I first want to show you something in this story. Of all things, a Pharisee, a stiff-necked religious person, is having a party. Now, let's imagine just really how fun this party really is. Okay? So they're having a party. Jesus shows up. And they get a little nervous because a prostitute, of all things, walks into the door of their party. While I think the Pharisees were probably getting a little nervous, Jesus probably got a little excited. Because if there's one thing I've learned about Jesus, is he likes to disrupt the religious people's thinking. Jesus could have healed on any day of the week. He could have healed on Monday. He could have healed on Wednesday. But when did he choose to heal? On the Sabbath. Just to tick them off. If there was ever anybody who I think enjoyed being an instigator, was Jesus. I'm not going there yet. I like to think that I take a little bit after him. I like to instigate things. And when you are a true follower of Christ, you will stir the pot, as some people would like to say. You will upset some Pharisees around you. My dad years ago heard of a guy that wouldn't come to the church because he didn't have a pair of pants. He's like, I can't come to church because I don't have pants. The only thing I wear is shorts. I wear shorts every day. And he said, show up Sunday morning and I'll preach in shorts. He did. He preached in shorts. A lot of people got upset because the preacher preached in shorts. None of us was impressed by his legs. But it upset that religious mindset that people had. Now, I'm not telling people to come in tomorrow or next Sunday wearing shorts. It might be a little cold. And you probably won't see me preaching shorts, although I'm not against it. But it's the mindset that things have to be done A, B, C, and D. We make up our own laws. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were making up their own laws. They were making up the way they thought things should be done. And nowhere in Scripture was any of this even found. And I can't even imagine what these religious men were thinking when they see a sinner show up to their party. God forbid a sinner shows up to a church's party. These people were getting upset. She shows up to this party. She goes and she opens up her alabaster box and poured it on Jesus' feet. Then wipes his feet with her hair. With her hair. You want to talk about things getting a little awkward. We're trying to have a religious moment here. And this woman, this harlot, this prostitute, is cleaning his feet with her hair. And I can't say I wouldn't be one of them going, I'm kind of giving her a look like, is there something wrong? I mean, we do that when people just kind of dance a little bit in church. What's wrong with them? Somebody put some sugar in their Cheerios. But this act of worship ranks as one of the most beautiful and meaningful statements of her faith in all of Scripture. She risked her reputation, what little she had, to anoint Jesus. She knew the Pharisees stoned women like her. And yet, she went ahead and she pushed all her chips onto the table. She used her most precious possession, an alabaster jar of perfume, to make her most profound and profession statement of faith. The first thing I want us to notice here is she breaks the alabaster jar. The jar represented her past guilt and future hope. It represented both her professional identity and her financial security. It was her most precious possession. Yet how appropriate that the perfume used in her profession as a prostitute would become her token of faith. She went all in by pouring it out on Jesus' feet. And there comes a moment when we need to come clean. There comes a moment when we need to unveil the secret shame of our sin. There comes a moment when we need to fall full weight on the grace of God. And this is her moment. Unfortunately, too many times we believe that our sin disqualifies us from God's grace. But really, our sin is what qualifies us. Going all in, it means a radical repentance. You have to fold. How many of you, I know we're all saints here, how many of you have played poker? Oh, you wretched sinners. How many of you have ever had that moment where you looked at your hand that you had in front of you? You're holding those two aces. Okay? You got a pair of aces. And you're sitting there and you're like, all right. You throw it all in for that pair of aces. And you go and you push all the chips to the center of the table. And that guy across the table pulls out a full house. And you look, because you went all in on a single pair. But it was a high pair. Me, I get excited if I just have two of anything whenever if I play poker. My brother told me years ago, we were sitting there playing poker, and he looked at me and he goes, you know, Brandon, you have a tell. I was like, I do? He goes, yeah, you smile as soon as you have anything in your hand. I was like, I do? He goes, it's only for a second, but you flip up your cards and you go. I'm like, hey, I don't get that much very often. You know, when I think I have something, I'm ready to go. He goes, you fold, you fold, you fold, you fold, you fold, and then all of a sudden you push all the chips to the center. Like, hey, I didn't say I was any good at this. But you have to fold to what it is that you want. It begins by putting all your cards face up on the table through confession. A half-hearted confession of sin always results in a half-hearted love for Christ. When you downplay sin, you downplay grace, and it dishonors his sacrifice. Number two, the second thing I want us to notice here is there's a spiritual dowry that's taking place. Breaking the alabaster jar is giving God what is most precious to you. It's offering your past, your present, and your future. It's finding your identity and security in him. Your alabaster jar can only come from you, and it's only your expression of your love. It's an extravagant expression of faith. See, you can't use, I've been up here long enough, you cannot use grandma's faith. You can't use in your mom and dad's faith. She could not break somebody else's jar. If she would have gone and broke somebody else's jar to anoint Jesus' feet, the only thing she would have done is upset the person who owned that jar. It had to come from her. It had to be her sacrifice. It had to be something personal from her. And I think too many times we get caught up in trying to sacrifice for somebody else's gift, with somebody else's gift, instead of sacrificing our own. She had to go and make the sacrifice. And too many times, we only want to go halfway in. A lot of times, the only thing we want to do is stick our feet in the river. We're comfortable there. I just want to put my feet in it. I'm comfortable here. I don't have to worry about getting taken up in it. I can't get hurt. I can't be affected. But yet it feels good enough on my feet. And the reason why we're so easily strayed a lot of times is because the only thing that we've done is just put our feet in. And the second that when the waters get a little rough, we take off and we get away. Instead of just, you know, doing, how many remember whenever you're little and you've seen a pool? The first thing you did is you just run and jumped and just dove right in it. Let's see how big we can make a splash. See, Jesus is looking for some people that's willing to make a splash and just jump all in. You're not going to affect your family. You're not going to affect your community. You're not going to affect those around you by only putting your feet in the water. If you want to get the people around you wet, go make a splash. Jump in. You know, when the kids, or I should say, when Jake and I are at a pool, we like to see how many people we can get wet while they're standing outside of the pool. See, the pastor gets a little upset because he has to pay for that water. But, you know, it's everybody stands along the side of the bank, right? On the count of three. And everybody jumps in. And we see how many people that are dry up there along the sides we can get wet. And now in the days of technology, we hear, "That was my phone!" But we affected those around us. You see, whenever she broke that jar, she affected the people that was around her in that moment. Everybody smelled the perfume of her worship. Everybody got a whiff of what was going on in there. Everybody knew that there was something that was taking place. They may not have understood it, but she did. Jesus knew what it was. And people are not always going to understand why it is that you are making the sacrifice that you make for Jesus. But you do. He does. And in the end, that's all that matters. You know, whenever last year, whenever we started to make this whole change and transition to leave leave my job and be here, I got a lot of looks from tax people, from bankers, from people who deal with retirement, and they go, "You're giving up what?" See, they don't understand it. They don't understand it because they're not in it. And see, whenever you get in it, the world doesn't understand it. They're not going to understand what it is you're giving up and why you're giving it up. They don't understand why it is that you're wanting to make the sacrifice that you're making. The Pharisees looked at her and said, "What are you doing? That could have been used for money." See, they don't understand. Religious people don't understand worship. The world does not understand worship. But see, whenever you've had an experience with a God who died 2,000 years ago just for you, you understand what worship is. You understand what it's like whenever you've seen your son or your daughter or your husband or your wife or your parents or a friend or a family member who was sick and on their deathbed and ready to split hell wide open, and yet God was able to reach down with his hand and get a hold of them. You understand worship. This woman knew that the religious people stone people like her for doing things like she was doing. And yet she was still willing to make the sacrifice. She was still willing to make the sacrifice. Are you willing to sacrifice that one thing that you are still holding on to this morning? She was willing to sacrifice her past. She no longer cared. She was willing to sacrifice her present. She was willing to sacrifice her future. Point number three, brass tacks. How many of you know what that means? Let's just get down to the money of it all. Brass tacks. That jar in today's money would be, let me make sure I have it right here. Is equivalent to 1 year's salary. 300 denarii is equivalent to 1 year's salary for her. Okay? That doesn't make sense. Why would you give up a whole year's worth of work for one moment with Jesus? See, the world doesn't understand that. For one moment with Jesus, she was willing to give it all up. And you know what? She was now willing to change her life. And you know what? When she was changing her life, it's not like she could go back to her job. She was a prostitute. So the only way she knew how to make an income was by selling of herself. So not only did she go and she break the one thing that she worked so hard for, she broke it at his feet and anointed him, now she's got to change her lifestyle. She ain't got no training in anything. She was a prostitute. And unlike today's world where we have programs and things like that to help people get back on their feet, they didn't have things like that. That's not how they dealt with the hookers of the day. They just took them out back and beat them. She was willing to give it all up for one moment with Jesus. One moment. And after she broke that jar at his feet, those Pharisees, under the law, could still go and take her and stone her. Even though she was worshiping Jesus, even though she meant no ill harm to anybody that was going on, even though she was not selling herself in the midst of that party, because of who she was, the Pharisees could have stoned her. She was willing to sacrifice her life. Her life, her livelihood, her identity, her income. She was willing to sacrifice it all for one moment with Jesus. Could you imagine if you woke up this morning and God said, I want you to call up your banker tomorrow morning, your retirement guy, and I want you to tell him that you're closing your account and you're going to write the check out to me. How many of you, be honest, don't raise your hand, could honestly go, sure. That's what she did. Here we go. You get for one moment with Jesus. He says, you know what? If you want this moment with me, if you want to have this moment with me for a whole year, I want you to work your job for free. I hope you're paying the bills too, Jesus. She was willing to give it all up. Everything. The alabaster jar perfume, it represented her life savings. Now, listen to me. Before anybody leaves, I'm not telling you to do this. I'm not telling you to go to work for free and just start paying, taking your checks and cashing them here at the church. Dear Lord. I'm not telling you to get rid of your nest egg. But I'm also saying if God prompts you to do it, I would suggest doing it because life is miserable when you walk outside of His will. Obedience can be measured in dollars. So can faith. So can sacrifice. It's not the only measure, but it's very, 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 very accurate. If we give God only 2% of our income, can we really say that we are 100% committed? This is also true in our talents. This is also true in our time. After all, time is money, right? Number four, a standard of giving. God isn't looking to bless you for the sake of blessing you. Did you know that? He's not wanting to bless you just because he's... You know why he's wanting to bless you? Because he wants to get it through you. See, God's wanting to affect those around you. See, if He can get it through you, He can get it to you. And too many times, the reason why we're stuck in the circumstances that we're stuck in is because God can't get it through us. What's the point of Him blessing us if we're going to hoard it? We have a lot of hoarders. How many of you have ever been in a hoarder's home? Good Lord. I worked for the cable company for 14 years. You fall as soon as you walk in the door because there's boxes and trash from floor to ceiling. And you're just going, what in the world? I was at this one guy's house, okay? And if I'm lying, I'm dying. There was a tunnel from the front door to his bedroom. And I'm not talking, a path. When I say tunnel, I mean tunnel. Like you're walking like this. Do this with a bunch of tools on your shoulders and around your waist, okay? And you're walking through like this. You finally get to the man's bedroom. I cannot see his bed. All I see is stuff. And he's The TV is over there.
Where?
You follow the maze, and sure enough, there is a chair in the TV. It's stuffed, packed, all around it. The man was a hoarder. And we have a lot of hoarders in church who have been sitting in our pews for years and for years upon years, who have heard God's word and have yet to tell anybody about it. The reason why so many of us are living in the situations that we're living in is because we refuse to let it get through us to somebody else. I jokingly used to tell people that the church people sometimes sit on their blessed assurance singing, "I shall not be moved." He blesses us so he can get it through us, so he can change those that are around you. See, I can't say this often enough. We're here because we want to see your family saved. It's not that we're trying to grow this church and have a bunch of people here. That ain't it at all. Our end goal is to see your family saved. And I believe that the best place for your family is right here. Maybe I'm a little biased. But I know that your family is going to get everything they need right here, because I know that truth is going to be put into their lives. I'm not saying there's bad churches out there, that they're all bad. But I know this one's a good one. Share. Tell somebody. When God blesses you, tell somebody. Don't be a mute. When it's time to worship, worship. I think Jesus saw a little girl when she seen the prostitute that was playing with her favorite doll. I think he saw a little girl who had hopes and dreams, but they were nothing like her reality that she was living. He sees the past as the past. He sees the past sin as in the past. He sees his image in us. It's like looking in a mirror. God sees a reflection of himself. I'm going to close with this. The worship team would, please. This is the difference between Pharisees and prophets. Pharisees treat people based on their past performance, while prophets treat people based on their future potential. Pharisees give people something to live down to. Prophets give people something to live up to. Pharisees write people off. Prophets write people in. Pharisees, they see the sin. Why, prophets see the image of God. Pharisees give up on people, while prophets give them a second chance. If you would stand with me, I want to ask you this question. Do you want to be a Pharisee or a prophet? The The Pharisees reduced this woman's life to a label, a sinner. But Jesus is in the business of turning bad beginnings into happily ever afters. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. I don't care who you have slept with and who you haven't. I don't care what drugs you've done. I don't care who your friends are. I don't care who your family are. I don't care how much money you make or if you make any money at all. I've come to tell you this morning that God has got a purpose for your life. He does not see you the way you are. He sees you in what you can be. He sees you in the light of whom He created. I'm going to have them sing a song real quick. Then I'm going to come back and I'm going to ask this morning, do you want to be a Pharisee or do you want to be a prophet? Because I'm looking for some people who's ready to start speaking life into their family. I'm looking for some people that's ready to start speaking life into their finances. I'm looking for some people who's willing to start speaking life into their community. Do you want to be a Pharisee or do you want to be a prophet?